I started this master's program, and there were, I guess some of you guys are familiar. A lot of the guys here are doing it. The purpose, the goal is, ultimately, we want to have an Every Nation Seminary. And I guess they're working on that pretty actively and looking at for land and various different places here and somewhere in Metro Manila. Maybe there's a new international airport going up somewhere in near the base. Yeah, in that area. What's some of the towns in that place? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, do you know about the international airport going up there? Yeah, apparently there is. So, starts with a P. What's that word? Puss. Anyway, what's the city that Jerome's in? Pampanga, yeah. Seems like it's... Yeah, an international airport with a high-speed train to Metro Manila or something. So, anyway, we are going to have an Every Nation Theological Seminary. So accredited and training our own individuals, our own pastors and leaders. And so a number of people are getting their... In order to do that, you have to have credentials, right? So we've got an arrangement with Asbury Seminary. And a number of people started. I started, but... I dropped out. It was painful. We had to read a lot of books that were, well, certainly were, well, they weren't books that you would read as an Every Nation pastor, let's just say. And then we were on this cohort, right? So it's like we have to post our ideas on this big internet site and everybody's interacting with one another. And I was a little concerned that people were just reading the books and not thinking carefully through the books. And so I thought, well, I'm going to put together a little seminar on this, and it turned out to be pretty helpful. So we call it critical thinking, but we have to describe the word or explain the word critical. It doesn't mean judgmental, condemning, or disapproving. That's not what critical means. So don't have a negative thought, because if we just use the word critical, someone says, you're just being critical, that usually has a negative connotation. But when we use the word critical with thinking, doesn't have a negative connotation. So what is critical thinking? Critical thinking is the disciplined process of evaluating information for the purpose of discovering the truth. Couple thoughts about that definition. First of all, the word discipline. That's an important requirement for critical thinking, and probably one of the reasons so few people do it. It really is very difficult to examine, to evaluate, to discern, to investigate the material that you're reading and the things that you're hearing and the blogs that you're reading and the Facebook posts that you're reading. It's quite a discipline. But not only is it a discipline, it is a process, and it's a learned process, too. For most people, it doesn't come natural. Now, some people may be wired in a way that it comes easier, but everyone still has to learn the process. So I guess you guys are familiar with a strength finder. Has everyone done that? StrengthFinder they have an arrangement where you can, for an extra price, you can get the full results, all 34 of your themes. Well, they're only 34, but they list them in order, right? So I do a lot of the StrengthFinder assessments, and now whenever I do them, I require that the people I'm assessing get the full list. So I had a meeting a year ago when I was in South Africa. One of our South African Every Nation pastors is Gallup certified Strength Finder instructor. So I've been doing Strength Finder assessments for a long time, 10 years, never been certified. So we had a good lunch, and he taught me a lot of things about the test, and that Gallup, after a lot more research, was convinced that at least your top 10 and maybe even 15 will show up at different times in your life. If you've ever taken the test multiple times, have any of you guys taken it more than once? No. Well, I deal with a lot of people who've taken it multiple times. You know, maybe they took it in a business context, and then they're coming to my assessment, so they took it again, sometimes two or even three times. And no one ever has the exact same five, and certainly not in the same order. And sometimes I've had a few cases, actually, where someone got a completely new set. Like the first time they took it, they had this five, and then the next time they got a completely different set. And so talking to him helped me understand that. The 10 or top 10 or 15 are significant parts of you that you will tap into at various different times. And what Gallup has discovered, that based on current life situation, you will access different aspects of your themes. And so if you take the test after you've got a significantly new job description, or there's been a major life change in your family or your work situation, then your test results will probably be a little different, because at that particular period of your life, you're accessing, you're using other themes that will show up, which is very helpful. So I like to know, when I do the test now, I like to know a person's top 10 and bottom 5. Top 10 and bottom 5. Because the bottom 5 are the ones that people need to know about you, because those are like your kryptonite. You know, if your top 10 are your superpowers, your bottom 5 are your kryptonite. And you learn a lot about yourself by learning what your top 10 are and also what your bottom 5 are, the things that you just don't have any capability in those particular areas. So it's worth it. It's $89 to take the test again and get the results. I'd have your church pay for it. It's definitely worth doing it. But I said all that to make a point about myself, is when I got the test, there are, out of the 34 themes, Gallup divides them into four quadrants. You're familiar with that, right? The four sections, four quadrants. So there's, on the far left of the spectrum is the relationship themes, caring, serving others. And those are things like empathy, harmony, relator, adaptability, etc. Then the next set is influencing others. And so that's maximizer, significance, woo, communication, relationship-oriented, but not as much serving as much as influencing, pushing, leading. Then the next quadrant is what they call the working harder. These are the themes like discipline, achiever, belief, getting work done. And then the final one is strategic thinking. And there's 8 themes in the strategic thinking. Out of those 8, 7 of them show up in my top 8. So my top 8 themes, 7 of them are all thinking themes. And 4 of them have showed up in the top 5 of every test that I've ever done. And then others make their way. So I got thinking theme, thinking theme, thinking theme, thinking theme, thinking theme, thinking theme, maximizer, thinking theme, and then a few more. So I make that point to say that critical thinking for me is very intuitive. It is a learned process. For some, it'll come easier than others. Some of you, if you look at your themes, and maybe you've got a lot of the relationship-oriented themes, and if you saw your test, those thinking themes would be near the bottom of your list. Critical thinking is not just going to come easy or natural to you, right? But for me, I just wake up every day thinking like this. I turned 60 last month, and as far back, the earliest memories I have of myself. And I can, you know, I've got some memories probably before 5 years old, But, you know, by 5 or 6, I start having a few more cognizant memories. All the early memories, or many of the early memories of myself, is me alone thinking about something. Me alone thinking about something. I just been doing this since before I even knew that, you know, this was a weird thing to do. So critical thinking comes pretty natural to me. When somebody says something, anything, doesn't matter what it is, my first thought is, prove it. I don't believe it. Why? I'm not sure that's accurate. That's my first thought. Is anything, you know. I'm watching a television show and somebody makes a comment. I'm watching the series now that Netflix did on the coronation of the current Queen of England, Elizabeth II, called The Crown. It's an excellent miniseries. And, you know, a character from history will come on and say something, and I don't think he said that, and I'll have to pause. I'm not getting too far because I have to pause and have to do research and find out, was that historically accurate or not? So I'm constantly questioning and challenging anything anybody says. I came back this weekend. Since I saw you, I've been to Malaysia. Pastor Timothy Lowe, do you know some of you know Pastor Timothy? Yeah. Or you've heard him speak, maybe. He just returned from, they did a hub meeting with our Indochina pastors in Vietnam in Ho Chi Minh City. And he was there. So as soon as we had dinner that night, and he starts talking to me about what he taught. And he used this text of Psalm 133, and he said, you know, David wrote that near the end of his life, and so I drew these parables. And, you know, my first thought was, how do you know David wrote that at the end of his life? I said, I don't think that's accurate. And he had this sort of blank look on his face. I said, can you prove that to me? Because his whole premise was based on his whole premise was based on this is at the latter end of David's life that he wrote that psalm, and so he's making his points from that. But he has no actual proof. I said, how do you know that? And I kept challenging him and pushing him. In the end, he realized he just kind of made it up. He just kind of assumed. So he appreciates that about me. Some people think it's irritating. Mostly my wife thinks it's irritating. But that's just the way, I mean, my brain, I cannot stop doing that. I can't turn that off. And so I'm just prone to examining everything I hear and think. But I realize for most people that's not a natural process. And I think, you know, this is, and, you know, different cultures are different too. So I think Asian cultures in general and Filipino cultures maybe specifically tend to think if the boss said it, then your starting point is, well, we just accept it, right? Now, that's not totally true, but kind of a generalization, don't you think? And so in that situation, critical thinking would be even more difficult. We did the same talk yesterday, and Pastor Ferdy, or I guess he's Bishop Ferdy now, huh? All kinds of things change when I leave. I said, why are you bishop? Why? He made the point that as Filipinos, we tend to just accept what our leaders say. And he was appealing to the men and said, we can't do that. He said, we think that's loyalty. He said, actually, that's disloyalty. Real loyalty is lovingly, respectfully, graciously challenging what people have to say, thinking about it, evaluating it, not just accepting it because he's the boss. And I was glad that a Filipino said that, you know, as opposed to an American. Americans tend to be more skeptical just by nature, you know. So the starting point of an average American church audience is, who are you to tell me what to do. Like, why should I listen to you? You're nobody special. Whereas I think the starting point of an average Filipino audience is, you must know more than I do. You know, you must, what you say must be right. You're the boss. So I think that makes critical thinking more difficult. And it's a process. And we have to learn this process of evaluating information for the purpose of discovering the truth. And that's the end goal. It's not the purpose of being right. It's the purpose of discovering the truth. If we have a real passion and a love for the truth, then we're going to evaluate all the information that we read and we access because we want to discover the truth. Second definition, then I want to hear some thoughts from you guys. Critical thinking includes, and this is a new word for me, I'll spell it for you, metacognition. Metacognition, M-E-T-A-C-O-G-N-I-T-O-N. Metacognition. So cognition is thinking. And metacognition means thinking about thinking. So to be effective at critical thinking, you have to think about thinking. So metacognition involves an awareness of our own reasoning process, our presuppositions, our biases. How do you reach particular conclusions? How familiar are you with your general thinking process? How aware are you of your presuppositions? We'll talk more about those, but these are the starting points. These are the unproven belief system that you have, that you start with. How aware are you of those? Are your biases, your particular prejudice that you start with? And effective critical thinking means we're thinking about our thinking process and trying to improve our thinking process. So critical thinking is directed not only at the material we're trying to discern, but it's also directed at our thinking process. That way we'll be able to pinpoint and minimize our biases, our presuppositions that influence our own conclusions. So give me some thoughts so far. Arthur, what are you thinking about? What stands out? The bottom, do you see where is it on at the bottom? Can you check and make sure why this isn't coming on for us, please? Thank you.
Hello.
Yeah, this one. Can you check that one and find out? Thank you. That one's going.
Hello. Yeah.
Good.
As I was listening, I was thinking of it means trying to understand why I or a person comes to that kind of conclusion, and maybe I was thinking maybe trying to understand.
Can we get just a little bit more volume? It's hard for me to hear.
And trying to understand.
Yeah, a little more volume.
His background. I also have a question. Does that mean trying to understand his background, his upbringing, how he grew up, or his environment where he comes from?
Who's the he?
Maybe the one I'm talking to, and if he's telling me something,
yeah,
for me to understand how did he arrive to that thinking is by trying to understand his background, his upbringing, how his value system, like that.
Yeah, that we're going to talk about that later. At this point, we're talking about our own thinking process. So how aware are we of our own thinking process?
Does that mean I need to try to understand? I'm thinking this way because this is how I was raised or how I grew up.
Yeah, yeah, those are presuppositions. Those are biases. So the idea that anybody can objectively come to a conclusion is a fallacy. In a fallen world, we can never completely escape our own opinions, presuppositions, prejudices. They always affect the way we examine truth. And so I look at data from the perspective of a 60-year-old white American middle-class male. And each one of those terms carry with it, there's certain biases. As a white person, I tend to look at things completely different than, well, like in my country, people of color. Completely different approach, different set of biases that I start with. My age, as a 60-year-old person, I have a whole different set of experiences and things that I live through that have produced the filter by which I process information than someone who's 20 or 30. You know, I'm never going to be able to fully change that. But the more I become aware of it, the more I'm aware of all my biases and my presuppositions, that gives me a better chance of discerning what someone is writing, what someone is saying and teaching, and getting closer to the biblical truth. So even when we read the Bible, we never can get complete, total, neutral, unbiased, unfiltered truth. It's always going to come through a filter. Does that make sense to you? You get that? Yeah. And so what critical thinking does, though, is it's thinking about my thinking process so that the more I become aware of those, the more I know as I read this, I'm going to have a tendency to see it in this way. And so I'm prepared for that, and I'm on guard. Your brow is wrinkled like you're not quite. Yeah. And so what are you thinking? Think out loud.
Since everybody is biased.
Yeah, everybody.
So whatever decision I make or a person makes for a group or for someone, that means it's based on his personal biases and not really objectively or neutrally good.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think we have to eliminate the possibility that there's any such thing as neutrality or true objectivity. There's only one being in the universe that's truly objective, and that's God. Because he can see every single bit of data in the universe from every possible perspective at the same time. Human beings, we are limited. We can only see one perspective, right? So that means we can never get complete, total, objective truth. That doesn't mean that we can't discover genuine truth. It doesn't mean that we're limited. We can never know if what we believe is right or wrong. We can have confidence in what we believe. And the reason we can have confidence is because God speaks. So because he speaks to us, he's a speaking God who spoke the worlds into existence. He's a communicator. He will communicate true truth to us. And so we can have confidence on one hand because God will communicate truth to us. But humility on the other hand, knowing that we can always be adjusted. We can always learn more about that. Paul said, we know in part. We think in part. That's as best as we can do. And so that shouldn't produce uh, an uncomfortable feeling that you can never know anything for certain. Because we can know certain things, the things that God communicates to us from His Word, with certainty. And we should be confident in those things that God has revealed to us in His Word. So we preach, we declare, we speak confidently. But there's always also an element of humility. Because we know as fallen, fallible, finite human beings, we see imperfectly. And we're always open to new ideas, to new truth, to new discoveries. That someone might show us something that help us clarify something that we truly understood from God's Word, but we didn't see it, the fullness of it. Arthur, comment on that. What are you thinking?
Well, listening to that, I think it would be easy to submit to God because we know He's certain. But when opinions of people, we have different opinions, then that's where the conflict happens, when you have different biases and background.
Yeah. Well, what we're talking about here primarily in critical thinking, we're talking about how to analyze, evaluate what people are presenting as biblical truth. Okay, so this isn't my opinion about a strategic move that we need to make in the church. We're talking here about being able to discern. We read a book about a particular biblical topic. And so can we critically examine what this person is saying, always comparing it, analyzing it with the standard? So there's an opinion, but in the end, we're not looking for opinions, but what we're trying to see is what is true. So come on in, my friend. You're number 10, apparently. That's all right. That's all right. No problem. I'm just glad to get one more person, especially a talkative person. We're doing we did this with the senior pastor yesterday, critical thinking. We haven't got too far, but yeah, Sam. And I'm going to come back to Arthur.
Pastor, if we read books or commentary,
yeah,
before we dive to it, reading it, does it help that we should know the author? Where it's coming from?
Yeah.
What he believes is faith? Like
yeah,
that?
It does. I'm going to talk about, we're going to give some practical skills how to do this. And we'll go into that a lot, yeah. In the beginning here, we're just thinking about ourselves, though. So how aware are we? Your two fill-ins there, Adrian, are process and metacognition. So we're talking about critical thinking. And how do we discern and evaluate the information that we're constantly being bombarded with? I mean, think about it, right? Information is constantly, there's books, there's podcasts, there's people, Facebook posts, there's social media, there's just a barrage of different viewpoints, right? And never before do we have the people that we're pastoring, they have access. They're listening to all sorts of different voices that they're hearing, right? And they're being fed by this, and they're coming and talking to us. Well, Pastor, I read this book, and I got this idea and that idea. And it's a time where critical thinking is going to be essential for us to know how to evaluate and discover the truth. So the God's Word is our standard. We're always trying to measure it against that His Word, right? Arthur, concluding thoughts from our little discussion here. Do you have any thoughts? Yeah. So the first thing we want to be aware of is our thinking process, metacognition. So are we aware? Now, why is critical thinking important? I think I have three reasons there. There's a vast amount of information available, much of it unreliable. Much of it's unreliable. But boy, it's multiplying. I was doing some research for this, and I was interested in how much information is in the digital universe, the internet. And so I came across a study that was done in 2013. And in 2013, the amount of information on the internet was enough information to fill a stack of iPad Air 32 gigabyte tablets 2/3 of the way to the moon. Stacking them 2/3 of the way to the moon. But by 2020, there would be enough information to fill a stack of iPad Air tablets reaching to the moon and back to the earth 7 times. So in 7 years, from 2013 to 2020, it will go just from a stack 2/3 of the way to the moon to a stack to the moon, back, moon, back, moon, back, moon. In a mere 7 years. The average household creates enough data every year to fill 65 iPhones, 32 gigabyte iPhones. Just one household, 65. That's 2013. By the year 2020, they will create enough data to fill 318 iPhones. So the digital universe is doubling in size every 2 years. And between 2013 and 2020, it's going to increase 10 times. They're predicting that by 2020, there'll be 44 trillion gigabytes. 44 trillion gigabytes of available data. And the reality is, much of it's unreliable. So information is multiplying, it's out of control. And people are exposed to all sorts of information. And the problem, one of the problems is that really smart people can present their viewpoint in such a way is the average person is going to be completely convinced. Completely convinced. But because if critical thinking comes difficult to us, it's even more so for the average church member who is just impressed. They see something, they don't have the resources, even the biblical background to analyze and evaluate it. And so they're being led into all kinds of different crazy ideas and paths. Second reason why critical thinking is important is because there's spiritual warfare against the truth. Spiritual warfare. Colossians, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. This word captive comes from a Greek word that has military overtones. It means to carry away a captive and to enslave him. And Paul says that people are deliberately trying to carry you away and make you a slave. There's a spiritual warfare against the truth. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, if all the world were Christians, it might not matter if all the world were uneducated. But to be ignorant now, not to be able to meet our enemies on their own ground, would be to throw down our weapons. And the third reason why critical thinking is so important is because we are prone to error. As fallen, fallible human beings, we just naturally make mistakes. So what does the Bible say about critical thinking? Number one, our English word critical derives from the Greek word that is usually translated judge, discern, or examine. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is able to judge, that's the word kritikos, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So critical thinking, then, what we're really talking about is thinking that attempts to discern, judge, and examine truth And the standard is God's word. That's our standard. We're trying to come to the truth. And our standard for the truth is God's word. Now, 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church, he said, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast what is true. The word test there is the Greek word dokimazo, which means to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. Now, when I thought about this, I realized that the new data that first century Christians were receiving wouldn't come in the form of books. There just weren't books, and most everybody was couldn't read. It wouldn't come in the form of media or internet or podcast or things like that. One of the ways it would come is inspired utterances. Prophecies. So that's sort of like the internet of the first century. And the apostle says, don't despise prophecy. I mean, use it, it's valuable, but scrutinize everything. All the data that's coming your way, even if it's disguised as thus says the Lord, even that, you must scrutinize, examine it to see whether it's true or not. That's critical thinking, attempting to discern, judge, and examine to find out what the truth is using God's word as the standard. Second thought here is God wants us to think. God wants us to think. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. So God says, let's start this process of critical thinking. But, and it's real important, he says, let's do it together. Let's do it together. See, most people that teach about critical thinking are not Christians. If you decide after this class you're interested in this and you're going to do some research, so you type critical thinking into your web browser and see where it takes you. Most of the sites it'll take you are non-Christian sites, and most of the sites are trying to teach you skills to develop to debunk and to attack Christian truth. That's what most of the sites about critical thinking are, getting people to stop believing the lies of the Bible. That's what it's about. Because that's critical thinking apart from the Lord. And that's autonomous thinking, right? Autonomous man. Autonomous means self-law, self-rule. Man who doesn't want to be ruled by God, just starting with his own mind and what he can observe and think, trying to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the one of the greatest expressions of the pride of the human heart is that somehow a fallen, fallible, finite human being with one limited perspective, with the vast amount of data in the universe, can somehow come to accurate knowledge on his own. It's the height of pride and insanity. When you think about all the information that's available in the universe, and you think about how much of that you know, how could you ever possibly think that on your own you could come to true, solid, substantiated, undoubted truth? It's the height of human arrogance and pride. And some Christians and some Christian movements have acknowledged that and then gone the complete opposite direction. So we don't want to think then. You see, all thinking leads in the wrong direction. And so they become anti-thinking. And then there's a whole world of Christian thought that moves in that direction. But the proper approach is, God says, you need to think, you need to reason, but we need to do this together. This is not you in your room trying to figure out what truth is on your own. This is man and God thinking together. And the best way this works is men thinking together with God. The great advantage that we have here in the Philippines and in our context is we get to come together like this and think together. And you should really treasure this, because a lot of Every Nation pastors don't have this. The people that make me the most nervous are really smart Every Nation pastors who are on their own. And I know some of them, and some of them have gone down some questionable theological paths. Because if you're really smart, then most of the people around you, you're going to be smarter than all of them. And so nobody's going to challenge you. And you're in for trouble. So reasoning is done not only just with God, but with others together. So thank God we have this environment that one person starts to go down a particular path of the way he's thinking, and it makes a lot of sense to him, and he's a real smart guy, so he's got it all packaged so that most people can't see through it. But because we're thinking together, someone says, you know, have you thought about this? Because you just completely neglected this whole part of biblical truth. No, I didn't even think about that. So we reason together. Recently, someone wrote a paper here about, I think it's about drinking alcohol or something like that. And so someone asked me to read it, and I looked it over and, you know, generally agreed. But I thought there was a vast amount of data that was overlooked, biblical data that was overlooked. So not that what was there was wrong, but incomplete, right? So I said, well, based on the data that that person has, I think those conclusions are valid. But I think there's a whole vast amount of other data that was overlooked. And if you bring that data in, you're not going to come to those same conclusions. It's going to change your conclusions. So that's reasoning with the Lord, together with him, and together with one another, says the Lord. So this is critical thinking, but under the lordship of Jesus Christ. John Wesley said it's a fundamental principle with us that to renounce reason is to renounce religion, that religion and reason go hand in hand. But God wants us to think with him and not apart from him. Yeah, we've already said that. Give me some feedback on what we've talked about there. Adrian, you've come late. Just dive in. What stood out to you so far?
I think about let this verse come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Because from the before, when I was in Los Baños, we had people accusing us in UP about Christians not really thinking critically. Huh. And we're being accused of not doing blind faith and all.
Now, so, tell me about this. Give me the background, because that's interesting. What do you mean?
There are a lot of students and organizations in UP. They're atheists, free thinkers.
Yeah, right, right.
The free
right.
thinkers. And there is this one time that I had a head-on collision with the free thinkers.
Head-on collision with some free thinkers.
Yes.
Sounds like a good day.
Yeah. I made a blog about there was our student affairs director distributed. She is a Christian, and sometimes she attends our church. She distributed Bibles to the freshman students. And then the free thinkers.
They were upset.
They were upset. So I made a blog, and somehow my blog became trending.
Yeah.
So the free thinkers, many of them attacked me through the Facebook page and messaged me, and they were arguing about different things. So they were thinking that it was really blind faith, and I was the Christians were forcing proselyting and they're arguing that UP should be a freedom of religion, we should not promote any religion
except theirs.
Yes, because
which is the religion of no religion.
Yeah, they're saying that you can promote evolution, you can promote other things, but not Jesus.
Yeah,
something like that. So,
and how did that go?
Somehow, my pastor and even the apostolic heard it, and it went up there. So they told me to somehow relax, chill out, relax a bit, because in a way, we still need to win them, but at the same time, be wise in saying those things.
Sure.
So something like that. So somehow I need to chill myself and relax a bit in directly attacking those people.
Yeah.
But we were accused of not really not critical thinkers.
Yeah.
But instead of just believing in Jesus and having faith and not just faith and stuff like that.
Except that's great. Yeah, it's great. So free thinkers, they have just as much faith.
Yes.
And lovingly and graciously, and maybe you got a little carried away, and maybe that's okay. But lovingly and graciously, we have to help them recognize that the thing they accuse us of, they are guilty themselves. They have starting presuppositions that they accept by faith that can't be proven scientifically. And as long as we acknowledge that, and that they're, you know, when they recognize that, then now we can start to have a dialogue, but they don't want to recognize that. But the reality is Christians have something of a reputation of not being critical thinkers because we haven't been. So some of that's pretty valid, you know. We use the phrase, and maybe it's not common here, have you heard it, swallow and follow? Swallow and follow? Yeah, that's kind of an American expression. So swallow and follow means you just, whatever you feed me, I just take it in and I'll just follow, just swallow and follow. Which means no critical thinking. Just swallow and follow. Yeah.
Now, when I transferred to Santa Cruz to plant a church there, I saw the difference because I don't want to put down the people in Santa Cruz, but they're different from the UP crowd. Whatever I say, and there's not much opposition on the critical thinking.
Yeah.
I think the very challenge that we have in Santa Cruz is the religiosity of the people.
Right.
Because by the name itself, it's mean Holy Cross, so there's a lot of different religions there, churches there. But somehow, I don't know if it's that good that they're not, of course it's not good that they're not critical thinkers, because whatever people say, they will just follow.
Yeah.
But as a pastor, it becomes a challenge for me for them to examine the scriptures on their own, and not just listen to me or to any leaders that we have.
Yeah. Well, those were the noble-minded Bereans, weren't they? Remember, they got commended in Acts chapter 17. They were noble-minded because they examined the scriptures to see if the things Paul was saying was true or not. So they were commended by God. They didn't reject, but they didn't just swallow and follow either. They took those thoughts, they examined, they measured them against the text, they examined, they reasoned together to see if what he's saying, does it match up with biblical truth? And so they were commended because of that. Gio, yeah?
Just a question on the thought earlier that when thinking apart from God, is it really possible to be critical or think apart really from God? Although man, sometimes they say that they don't want to include God, but is it really possible to be critical or to arrive at truth or to a certain extent of truth without really, you know, maybe man would think that this is apart from God, but, you know, is it really possible that, you know, God being who he is, that he, you know, we can't say that we really exclude him because,
yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying. From a Christian perspective, I think that would be true. That the only reason that they can actually think and reason is because God made them as reasonable thinking creatures. So from the starting point, they could never have these thoughts if God hadn't made them able to think. So certainly in that sense, from a biblical perspective, they can't even start to reason apart from God. But the nature of man is that he wants to rid God from the universe and actually put himself on the throne. And so I think I made the point that most critical thinking sites, the goal is, as Adrian told us, is to stop people from thinking like Christians and stop believing the Bible. The people, the original thinkers who sort of developed the first laws of logic and reason, the Greek philosophers, starts with Socrates and then Plato and Aristotle. And they kind of developed the laws of logic and reasoning that critical thinkers, logicians use as sort of this is what proper thinking processes are. And the goal of those original thinkers, the reason why they created those ideas is to suppress the truth of God. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that lost man, what we do is we suppress, we push down the truth of God. We don't want that truth that's trying to come up. And so the way we do it is we create these rules and these laws. Logic is it has to fit these laws, and God doesn't fit those laws. So it's men trying to protect themselves from God and his influence in their life. That doesn't mean that critical thinking is wrong. It means that man has used it for his own sinful purpose. But now as Christians, God made us able to think, and so we need to use our brains to evaluate information to try to discern and come to the truth. Good time for a break. Let's stop here, and let's come back at 10:15 and pick this up.